So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14 through chapter 12, verse 14. That's our passage today. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you right at this moment. But I do want to call your attention to one particular verse down in chapter 10. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. And we'll open with this passage and then we'll kind of back up and work through the whole thing. So Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. One more time. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word today. And we pray that as we enter into this time of focusing on your word and listening to you, that you would open our ears, that we'd hear you, our hearts, that we'd be receptive to you, that you would open up our minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, as I mentioned, today we are finishing Ecclesiastes, and if you've been with us on this journey, you know that Ecclesiastes is all about the hevel of life. And hevel is this Hebrew term that literally translated means vapor or breath. And the point of it is that it's temporary. A breath is fleeting. It's over just like that. Vapor, it's kind of a mist. It evaporates. You can't get a hold of it. And so the whole idea of hevel is that it's temporary. It's fleeting. It's important, yes, but it's so temporary. Just as quickly as a breath passes. And we've seen that our translations translate this word hevel as meaningless, and meaningless in terms of everything is so temporary, how does it have any lasting value, any lasting meaning or purpose? Another word that gets translated or is translated by is vanity, that everything is in vain, it's all kind of pointless. And so we've been wrestling with this. And the writer of Ecclesiastes and the teacher within Ecclesiastes is exploring the hevel of life, how everything is so temporary. And what we've seen is this creates a lot of despair and even confusion. And the word that we've used to try to capture all of this is the word fog, the concept of fog. The fog is temporary, it burns off. That fog can be beautiful, but it can also be scary. That fog is, it's here, it happens, and then it goes away. And then in the midst of the fog, it's really hard to see. It's easy to get confused in the fog. It's easy to make bad decisions in the fog. And sometimes it can be so foggy, the fog is so dense, you can't see 6 inches in front of you, and you can really make some horrible decisions when you can't see clearly. And that's what the temporariness of life does for us. That sometimes when it seems so temporary, so vain, so pointless, so meaningless, it's easy to end up making bad decisions in the midst of that. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher within Ecclesiastes, has been exploring kind of this fog that comes from the temporariness of life. And our ending to Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a surprise ending. And the reason why I say that it's a surprise ending is because the last couple of chapters, the last 2.5, 3 chapters of Ecclesiastes, the teacher who has been exploring the fog all the way through, the teacher comes to these kind of final chapters and basically gives advice for how to live. Now, we've looked at the very end of Ecclesiastes and we know that there's a compass that's provided there. And that compass tells us that our purpose is to fear God, to keep God first in our lives, to honor God, to worship God with all of our, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we are to keep God's commandments, and those commandments call us to love one another and to do right by each other. And to realize that God is going to bring every deed into judgment, good and evil. And so we've seen the very end of Ecclesiastes, kind of that compass. But when we move into this last section of Ecclesiastes, what the writer is doing, what the teacher is doing, I should say, is giving advice to us on how to go about living life. And to me, that's a little bit surprising in the light of everything that we've been through. Because in a sense, everything that we've been through, it's kind of like, what's the point of living? And so if I think back to those first couple of chapters that we looked at, and the teacher is exploring the issue that we can work and work and work and toil and toil and toil, and in the end, what do we have to show for it? That everything that we've worked for, everything that we've accumulated, we die. And it just goes to somebody else, and we have no control over it, no control over what they'll do with it. And so it's kind of like, why bother? And even if we live a life where we're just seeking pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, what we discover is that we're never satisfied. That there's always a longing for a bigger high, more pleasure, whatever it might be. And even with knowledge or even with wisdom, that if we go through life just seeking wisdom, we're never satisfied. And so if you go through life and you're never satisfied with what you're getting, if you go through life and all that you're working for, what's the point? It's just kind of dismal. And then he moves into chapter 3 and he looks at time and he says, okay, there's a time for everything. Yeah. But the problem is we don't know what time it is. And we see that there's a lot that's not right, a lot that's wrong. We know that our time is limited, but we don't know how limited. And so we're confused about time. And it's kind of like, man, what's the point? And then we moved into some of the darkest chapters in Ecclesiastes, where the fog is, where it's hardest to see. And the teacher says, look, there is so much oppression, and life can be so cruel, and life can be so hard, and life can be so full of pain, that at times, man, you'd be better off dead than alive. And then he makes this statement, that those who are best off are those who have never been born. That is some thick fog. When you're looking at the pain of life, the injustices of life, everything that's wrong, and you come to the conclusion, or you flirt with the conclusion, that wow, the dead are better off than the living, and those who have it best are those who have never been. That is some dense, dense fog. But again, you can see how the confusion would be created when you look at everything that's wrong in the world and you think about the pain that the people go through. And even some of the most righteous people go through that. We think about Job cursing the day of his birth. We think about Jeremiah, a prophet of God, such a painful life that at times he cursed the day of his birth. And so this fog, it's real, but it's easy to get lost in the fog. And it's easy to begin to think that life has no significance in the midst of such fog, and that we'd be better off if we were never born. Now again, need to call your attention that this is a temporary perspective. This is not the final perspective. This is a temporary perspective that is kind of induced by the thickness of the fog. And the teacher is going to wade through that and give voice to that, but that's not where the teacher is going to end up. Later on, the teacher is going to say that it's better off to be a live dog than a dead lion. That better off to be alive than dead, even if you're at a lowly status. And so, just realize that this is a temporary perspective, not the final perspective. And the teacher begins to make his way through this perspective and begins to think, okay, a good name is like fine perfume. That even after somebody leaves the building, you know, but they had on expensive perfume, even though they're gone, it's like they're still present through that perfume. They've left an impact. And kind of the same thing in terms of our name, that we might be gone, we might be temporary, but if we lived in such a way that we have a good name, then there's still kind of a pleasant aroma that lingers on after we're gone, that we're still making an impact even after we've passed. And so it begins to kind of explore that. But then he comes back in chapters 8 and 9, looking at the realities of life again, and that life is not fair. that life simply is not fair. That there's time and chance that happens to everyone. So just because you're the fastest doesn't mean you're going to win the race. You might stumble and fall. Your shoestring might come undone and you trip on your shoe. And even though you've trained and you're the fastest, you don't win. Time and chance, luck and bad luck happen to everyone. Just not fair. And then he looks and he says, okay, wow. It's that way in terms of moral reward. That sometimes the wicked receive what the righteous deserve, and sometimes the righteous receive what the wicked deserve. That life just isn't fair. And then he comes to the realization again, and he stated over and over, that the same fate awaits everyone, that everyone dies. And so it's kind of like, what's the point? That if in the end, everybody simply dies, what does it matter? And that's kind of where he's at that point. And this is what I find striking about these last two, three chapters of Ecclesiastes. That with all that he's explored, and where you can just kind of raise the question, what's the point of living if that's how it is? And he starts giving advice on how to live. As if life really matters. As if I've explored all that stuff, but life matters. And so let me coach you up on how to actually live. And there's a few things I want to call attention to in these last chapters as to how the teacher is trying to coach people up in terms of how to go about living. That living does matter. It matters how you live. And so the teacher is saying, we've explored all the fog and we've kind of come through the fog, and let me coach you up now on how to go about life. And the first coaching point is at the end of chapter 9. And so turn with me there to chapter 9, this coaching point. It's at verse 13. I saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, the coaching point. Listen to someone who is wise. As you go about life, whether you're in a time of sunshine or a time of fog, the coaching point. Listen to those who have wisdom. Listen to those who are wise. And the example that he gave is that there was a poor wise man that was listened to, and his wisdom saved a city from a powerful king that was attacking it. Now, tragically, that poor man and his wisdom was forgotten. But the point is, listen to the wise. Don't get caught up in power. Don't get caught up in status. Don't get caught up in wealth. Wisdom may come from high places, but wisdom also might come from low places. And so don't be deceived or caught up in terms of appearances, in terms of status, in terms of wealth, in terms of education. Don't get caught up in all of that. You will know wisdom when you hear it. Listen to wisdom. Okay? So that's coaching point number one. You're going to live life by somebody's guidance. There's all kinds of voices kind of speaking to you, talking to you. Make sure you listen to wisdom regardless of where it's coming from. Coaching point number two. Coaching point number two comes in chapter 10. And this is like a proverb. And really from here on out, it reads very much like what you would find in the book of Proverbs. So, chapter 10, Ecclesiastes. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Okay, did you get that? As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Okay, so here's the thing that we need to recognize with this. The coaching point is that one foolish decision can ruin a reputation. That one foolish decision can make your life a wreck and can wreck someone else's life. And so it's to realize that, okay, all time matters, all of our decisions matter, and so we need to be careful with the decisions that we make. Okay, horrible example, but I'll share it nonetheless. You're at a party, you drove there, you weren't planning to drink, you got talked into drinking, you didn't realize when you had one too many, you thought you had enough, you made the decision to go ahead and drive home. On that way home, you run a light, not knowing it, and you hit someone, and they're dead, and you're locked up for manslaughter. One foolish decision took a life, wrecked your own life. Okay, that's the thing. No matter what your reputation is, no matter how good it is, got to remember that all it takes is a dead fly in the perfume, and the perfume is ruined. All it takes is a dead fly and the aroma that your name gives off, and all of a sudden, instead of it being a pleasant aroma, a pleasing aroma, it becomes a stench. Okay, and this holds up in terms of groups, in terms of churches. How many people think the church just gives off a rancid odor because one pastor fell and committed an immoral act, whether it's sexual, whether it's embezzlement, and now that whole church and maybe all of Christianity gives off a bad aroma, a bad odor? You kind of get the picture? It works for groups, and it also works for each one individually, each one personally. And so realize that we need to practice wisdom in our decision-making all the time. We don't want any dead flies in the perfume of our lives. So that's coaching point number two. We go on down, coaching point number three. It's the passage that I read at the beginning of the message, verse 10 of chapter 10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. And he's got several kind of proverbs before that and after that. Look at verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Again, if the axe is dull, its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But better to practice wisdom. Okay, so what would wisdom do? Wisdom would sharpen the axe. And if you have a sharp axe versus a dull axe, you're going to be more productive, and it's going to take less sweat. I think what he's saying is, it's not always about working harder. Sometimes it's about working smarter. Sometimes it's about exercising wisdom in our work, skill at our work. Yeah, if you're quarrying stones and you're napping stones, there's a good chance that you're going to get hurt doing that work. So you better exercise wisdom in how you go about that work. Okay, if you're cutting down trees, you better exercise wisdom in how you go about that, lest the tree fall on you and you get injured. Okay, so it's not simply about working hard. It's not simply about doing more. It's really about working smart, about practicing wisdom in your craft, whatever your craft might be. Again, he's just trying to coach them up on how to go about living life. And so listen to wisdom regardless of where it's coming from. No throwaway decisions. Realize that one bad decision, one foolish decision can cost you dearly. And then when it comes to your actual craft, when it comes to working, practice wisdom in your craft. Okay, so it's not about just working harder. It's about working smart, working wisely. Then he goes on. He's got another coaching point. Lots of coaching points through here. Go down to verse 18, if you will, still in chapter 10. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If the hands are idle, the house leaks. Okay, again, life matters. And so we want to do things well. We don't want to be lazy. That if you take the approach, well, what's the point? I'm going to die anyways, and so you don't do anything. All your life does, all your laziness does, is create misery. And so we want to work smarter, not simply harder, but then that doesn't become an excuse for laziness. And so everyone is to work, to put their hand to things, to do it their best, to do it with all their might. And so nowhere is laziness condoned. Okay, and again, I think about the beginning chapters and how it's easy once you come to the conclusion like, man, what's the point of all this? Why bother? Then you just kind of begin to shut it down and you don't give any effort and you don't really care and you can get lazy. And here at the end, as he's giving these kind of coaching points for how to live, he's saying, no, don't shut it down. That when you shut it down, when you check out, when you give up, that you're just making life tougher. And you're just making things more miserable, not only for you, but everyone else that's under that roof. And so stay engaged. And look, he's going to go even further. Look with me down to chapter 11, verse 1. This is the next coaching point. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Okay, and he's gonna move on through that, but the point he's making, invest. And don't just invest in one thing. Okay, and so if we were talking in terms of stocks and funds, diversify your funds. You know, don't just put all your money, all your hope in Apple. Okay, you better diversify. Put some funds over here in something else, maybe crude oil, who knows? Okay, but the point is, don't put it all in one place. Your skills. Don't just develop one skill, develop a range of skills. There may be a time where this skill is needed and wonderful. But if that's the only skill you have, and now there's no need for that skill, then what are you going to do? And so in terms of your skill set, that you want to develop more than just one skill so that you have more opportunities regardless of what's going on in the economy. Okay, again, it's just kind of practical wisdom trying to coach people up to live and to live well. I guess I think about it this way. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I'm sure you've all heard that. Why? Because if all your eggs are in one basket and the handle of that basket gets frayed and breaks, you've lost all your eggs. Okay, but if you got eggs in multiple baskets, if something happens to one basket, you haven't lost all your eggs. Okay, and again, you got to take all this in context, but what the teacher is basically saying is that life matters, and this is how you go about living life well. You are going to diversify. You are going to invest. And some would go on to say that as you cast your bread on the waters and it's going to come back to you, what we're really talking about are deeds of kindness. That as you express kindness and mercy to people, especially those who are in need, especially those who are going through difficult times, as you use your bread, your resources to help them in their trouble, just realize that that will come back to you. That as you have been kind to them and invested to them, that kindness, that mercy will come back to you in your time of need. So don't be stingy with your bread. Don't be stingy with your resources. Invest, cast it on the waters, help people. And then in your time of need, it will come back to you. Again, coaching them up on how to live life. We go a little bit further. And the last kind of coaching point that he's going to make in this section. recognize that in your youth, man, it's great to be young. You're strong, you got dreams, you got energy, you got a lot of joy in your heart. That when you're young, man, go for it. Enjoy those days. Give those days all that you have. And so that there's no regrets, there's no holding back, that you're going to live and live it hard and live it full, that you're going to get after it. And in the midst of that, don't forget your Creator. And in the midst of that, don't forget that old age is coming. In the midst of that, don't forget that you're going to have to give an account of what you've done with yourself in the days of your strength. That's kind of this last big coaching point that he gives. That live to the full. Just go for it. Don't hold back. Don't disengage. Really just go for it. In your youthfulness, in your strength, whatever age you might be, go for it. And know the days of darkness are coming. Old age is coming. Death is coming. And so live your life knowing that that's coming. And live your life with respect, with regard to your Creator. Let me go ahead and read it. He says it more powerfully than I do. So chapter 11, and we'll jump in at verse 7. So chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Okay, when do you see the sun? When you're on this side of the grave. This, you know, you're not 6 feet under. 6 feet under, there's no sun. Okay, but you're up, and you see the sun come up. So light is sweet, life is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a person may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything comes to meaninglessness. Everything is temporary. The days of darkness, when you're 6 feet under, you don't see the sun. That's going to be a long time. Verse 9, be happy, young man, young woman, while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Okay? They're temporary. You're only young for so long. Just ask my knees about it. Okay, you're only young for so long, but while you're young, go for it with all you have, but remember that you will give an account to God for what you did in your youth. Chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. But the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. By the way, do you know what the grinders are? They're your teeth. And what's going to happen to us when we get old? We're going to lose our teeth. Our grinders are going to be few. And it's going to become harder to eat and harder to enjoy our food and harder to gain strength. It's talking about old age here. So enjoy your youth and celebrate that and remember your Creator in the midst of your youth, because guess what? Old age is coming. And old age is not going to be pretty, and old age is not going to be pleasant. Let me go on. Verse 4. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him. Who is the him? Your Creator. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. meaningless, meaningless, temporary, temporary, fog, fog, says the teacher. Everything is just mere fog, mist. It's going to evaporate. It's temporary. And that's kind of the end of the teaching. Well, we're going to get a summary statement. So after all of this kind of what's the point, then the teacher says, okay, let me tell you how to live. Let me coach you up. Make sure you listen to wisdom. Be sure you do that. Make sure you avoid foolish decisions, because a foolish decision can cost you everything. Make sure that you don't just work hard, you work smart. That you practice wisdom. Make sure that you do work hard. That you don't grow lazy thinking, what's the point? Doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Work hard. And then make sure that you give life all that you have. That you give life all that you have with the strength that God gives you. And that as you do that, you remember your Creator. Yes, old age is coming. Yes, the grave is coming. But these are the days that God has blessed us with. These are the days that God has given us strength. And so live out of that strength, remembering God, towards God. And the coaching point I just forgot, invest. The dare to invest. Don't just put all your eggs in one basket. Don't hold back from investing, being too afraid to invest. Like, what's the point of investing? I'm going to lose it all anyways. No, invest. Don't be stingy with what God has given you. Share it. Invest it. Meet people at their point of need with the wealth that God has given you, whatever level of wealth that is. Cast your bread on the waters. It will come back to you. So that's kind of the coaching points. And then the last paragraph or two, let me go ahead and read those, and don't want to skip that. So now here's the writer of Ecclesiastes kind of talking about the teacher. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Okay, a goad is a stick with kind of a point on the end of it that a shepherd would use to kind of move sheep in the right direction. And so the writer is saying that's what the teacher has done. He's provided goads, and he's trying to use those goads to move us in the right direction so that we live rightly. Each of these coaching points is kind of a goad. And then he goes on to say they're also like nails that are firmly set. Okay, they hold things together. If you can't uproot this wisdom, it's how life is, it's how the world works. So, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's our purpose. That no matter how many days we have, no matter the kind of times that we're living in, no matter how unfair things are, or unjust things are, or how strong we are, or how weak we are, whether it's young age, whether it's old age, that's our purpose. That we have been created by God to fear God. Not to be afraid of God. To fear God in this Old Testament sense is to worship God, to honor God, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To recognize that God is the source of our being. And life is a gift from God. And so we live life in reverence towards God so that all of life becomes an act of worship to God. That we don't just worship on Sunday mornings, that we worship 24/7. I'm not talking about singing praise songs 24/7. I'm talking about all of life lived unto God as an offering to God. That's our purpose. That's what it means to fear God. So that whether I am working in my garden at home, whether I am doing the minutia of stuff I do as district secretary, whether it's stuff I do as a professor, whether it's stuff I do in terms of my family relationships, that everything I do, I am to do it as an act of worship to God. Even the stuff that I don't really care to do, I do it as an act of worship to God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. We were created with that purpose, to live life unto the Lord. And part of living life unto the Lord means that we're going to listen to the Lord and obey His commandments. And His commandments have to do with keeping God first in our life, but so many of His commandments have to do with how we do each other. That we are called to do right by each other, to care for each other, to love each other, to be genuinely concerned about the well-being of all those around us, all those that we live with, interact with. So if I am going to live my life in a way that's fitting and pleasing and worshipful to God, that means I got to care about everyone around me. Love those that God has placed in my life. That's the only way to be obedient. So I'm here to worship God. I'm here to love all those that God puts in front of me, all those that are in my world. And then I live with the knowledge that it's really not my place to judge. That God is the judge, and that God will bring every deed, good and evil, into judgment. And that God will make things right and hold everybody accountable for their actions. And so it goes through all of this fog, and then realizing that, yes, life is temporary. Yes, all die. Yes, life is not fair. There is much injustice. Yes to all of that. That's how it is. But none of that outdoes our purpose. That our purpose is greater than all of that fog. And the purpose is to love God, to love one another, and to trust judgment to God. That we don't begin to judge one another. And we realize that God will judge everything, no matter how hidden. As I think about purpose and kind of purpose statements, and I wish that light would turn green so that that bus would get going. But as I think about purpose and purpose statements throughout the New Testament, I can't help but think about the passage that we opened with this morning. Paul is in prison. Life is not easy for him. Yeah, he might be under house arrest at this time, but he's got people that are trying to cause him trouble. And he doesn't know what the outcome of his trial is going to be, whether it's going to be life or death. And he's thinking about the hardness of life and all that he's been through. And he shared that statement with the Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He knows that if he goes on living, it's going to be fruitful labor for him. That his life is going to be productive, that it's going to be fruitful, that he'll continue in ministry. But he also knows it's going to be hard, and it's going to be full of toil, and that there's going to be pain. And so he's wrestling. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I know if I stay on living, it's going to be fruitful labor for me. And it'd be so much easier, so much better, pleasant, to depart and be with Christ and to rest from all of his toil. And it's almost like he's at this place where it's his choice. I'm hard pressed between the two. And I don't know what to choose. I don't know what to lean into. Do I lean into death? My time is complete. I've run my race. Or do I lean into living? The fruitful labor that will be toilsome and painful and hard. Which do I lean into? And he comes to this conclusion, that he knows that there's still work for him to do, that the Philippian people need him, and convinced that they need him in order for them to continue to grow in the faith, to grow in their joy in the Lord. He knows that he's going to stay. that it's a time for living instead of dying, because there is purpose for him in building others up. And I think about that. To live is Christ. To live is Christ means that Christ is going to be first and foremost at the center of our lives. That Christ is the one who gives us life. That Christ died for us that we could be redeemed, set free from the power of sin, reconciled unto God, that we could live fruitful lives, that we could actually, because of Christ, we can actually fulfill our purpose in terms of loving God instead of being trapped by sin and trapped in self-centeredness. To live is Christ. And that also means to love others and to be here for others and to give ourselves to others, to realize that God wants to use us to lift someone else up. And I think I've become more and more convinced of this as I've watched Vonda's parents grow old, as I've watched my dad grow old, that as long as we have breath, God has purpose for us. And that purpose is that we would love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And that purpose is that we would love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's our purpose. And if we have breath, and our breath is a gift from God, God has that purpose for us, whatever our context is. And maybe the best news of all, our purpose is fulfillable. Let me say that again. Our purpose is fulfillable because of what God has done in Christ. You know, it's one thing if you have a purpose, but it's impossible to fulfill that purpose. If you have a purpose, but that purpose can never be achieved, that's just horrible. Okay, that's depressing. But the best news of the gospel is that yes, we've been created with a purpose, and because of what God has done in Christ, that through Christ, we can actually fulfill our purpose. That because of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, by placing our faith in Him, we can actually be set free from sin, we can be set free from self-centeredness, and we can actually grow into the place, be set free into the place to where we worship God all the time with everything that we have. And we're set free to love one another. So realize that we have purpose, and realize that because of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can fulfill that purpose. So I'd like for us to take a moment and just pray and give God thanks for the purpose that He has bestowed upon us, and the recognition that so long as we have breath, we have that purpose. And even more, God, give us the grace afresh to fulfill Your purpose in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is so easy in the midst of all the fog of life, how temporary life is, how unfair life is, how short life is, how crazy life gets at times. In the midst of all that, it's so easy to forget or neglect the truth that You created us with purpose. And that our purpose is to worship You. Our purpose is to love one another. Our purpose is to trust that You're the judge, that You're the one who will make all things right. That justice, You will bring it. We pray that You would help us to recognize afresh Your purpose for each of us and all of us together. We pray that You would help us to grow into that purpose by the grace that You give us in Christ Jesus. Set us free from living self-centered lives. Set us free from living turned in on ourselves and against You and against others. Lord, set us free from all that. Help us to truly worship You, to put You first, 24/7, and help us to care, to love one another as we have been so loved by you. We pray that your purposes would indeed be fulfilled in our lives. And we thank you for making that a reality, making that a possibility. And we are confident that the good work that you began in us, in Christ Jesus, you will continue to perfect until the day of Christ Jesus, that we would worship you full-heartedly all the time, and that we would love as we have been loved by you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.